the sixth member of a five-member panel. So he was sort of put off to the side, but he was there. And it was all about church growth, and it was all about speaking into the church to build up the church. But the message that was given was sort of getting more toward, let's just keep bringing people in. And as they had this panel and they're asking all these questions, Dr. MacArthur was sitting off to the side and he wasn't really being asked questions. They got to a point where one person said, how much time do you prepare for every Sunday? And the pastor, the first one said, well, you know, I try to put at least a couple hours into every sermon. They asked the next one, and he said, well, you know, I try to make sure that I pray and I do a little bit of study, but that's about what I do. And then the next one, he says, well, I read one sermon, and then I try to glean off of that, and that's how I prepare my message. And they went through, and they found that really these people didn't really prepare for the message. One guy actually said, I just sort of glance over the text, and sometimes on Sunday morning, and hope that God gives me the words to speak. And you see this lack of preparation. Then they went through the five members, and they said, Dr. MacArthur, how much time do you spend? He says, I spend between 30 and 35 hours a week just in study. And after that conference, he said he got a call from about half the panel saying, Dr. MacArthur, can you show us your method of preparing? Because we woefully lack proper preparation. And as I'm studying, I'm looking at all these sermons, and I probably had six or seven sermons up, and I found the same exact reference in all these sermons. And I think it's funny because I find that from time to time. But here's what they all said, that they hear that the Christian church has a likeness to a football game. You know, where you have 75,000 people that desperately need exercise, cheering on 22 men who desperately need a rest. And that tends to be what the Christian church is. There are so many professing Christians who think that the weight of the church rests upon the pastor, the deacons, and the elders. And then the rest is sort of a spectator sport. And what we've already seen here is that we as believers all play an important role in the church, and that we have all been given spiritual gifts, and they are to be used in full measure as they are given. Now, last week we looked at verses 7 through 11 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, and we saw the Apostle Paul was emphasizing the diversity of the gifts. And then when we looked at verses 1 through 6, he was focusing more on the unity that we all shared in common. But now Paul is talking about the gifts within the Christian church itself, and that these gifts are for edifying the church as a body instead of individually. And they are given to strengthen and enrich the church as a unified church. And as we look at these, looked at these verses 7 through 11, we were able to see the Apostle Paul wanted us to pay attention specifically to the gifts of the church and why it was that Christ gave these gifts, why he ascended on high and seated at the right hand of the Father, poured these gifts out upon us and the church. What was the purpose? And this is our focus this morning as we look at the next three verses. Now let's go ahead and read our text for today. It's Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. And here, starting in 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for all the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, these are very remarkable verses that we're being told here on what the Church of Christ looks like, what its structure is like, and how it grows. And Jesus, in Matthew, made a claim. And he says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Christ himself builds the church. Now, we saw in verses 7 through 10 how Christ builds that church, and that it is by the ascension of our Lord giving spiritual gifts to men, and preeminently to the 12 apostles, the 12 that he had chosen himself. And these men were foundational men. They were the gifts to the church as a foundation. And on these men and their writings and teaching, every congregation until the end of the world is established. But that's not all. We are told to be salt and light to a dying world. So he gave us evangelists, so that the world might hear of him and his love. And as a sovereign Lord works in the heart of men and regenerates their very souls, that pastors and teachers would exhort, encourage, guide, and protect the flock. Again in verse 11, we see that it says, and some he gave as pastors and teachers. Now the importance of this word, these words is to tell us about the structure of the church. And I think that we would all agree that this epistle of Ephesians is a very comprehensive statement about Christianity and the gospel and the working of Jesus Christ. It talks about the nature of the church. It talks about the holiness of his people. And it talks about the family, the Christian family. And it talks about many other things. Yet, there is no reference in this letter about baptism. There's no reference in this letter about the Lord's Supper. But there is strong language to pastors and teachers on what they are to teach and why. And that is found in verse 12. It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what's being described in this powerful little epistle is that we are an evangelical church, not a sacramentalist group. The sacraments are very important within the church, but that is not what the church is built on. So here in the New Testament basis for the typical Bible-believing congregation, we can see that the pastor and teacher has a very significant position. And that is not because these people have such a personality or drive. It's not because of being able to promote or brag about their congregations. It's because of the will of God, the will of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. The pastor and teacher is there for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You can see that the name of the sermon is Christian bodybuilding. And it is to build up the church of Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that we need to build up the church in a biblical way. And to do that, we need to see that all the saints... Now, you might come from a background where you think the saints are people who have been canonized by the church. The saints are believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. But it's to see that all these saints do the work of the ministry. And then they have the job of the pastor teacher is to help perfect them in that. The King James Version uses the word perfecting instead of equipping. In the New King James, it says equipping the saints. But In the King James Version, it says perfecting. And that seems to be a little bit better word for what the Greek word was, is keratimos. Kataramos. This definition is a complete furnishing, or equipping. It's a complete furnishing or a complete equipping. It's not just to equip, but it's to equip unto perfection. Now, Jesus made a very tremendous statement in Matthew 5 and verse 48. He says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, we often miss this. We miss that we are to be perfect. We often miss that that is God's standard. Now, if you would think about if Aaron Rodgers were to go out onto the field and he didn't worry about his quarterback rating, he wasn't worried about trying to have a perfect quarterback rating, what's he going to do? He's going to mindlessly be throwing passes that are going to be intercepted, that are going to fall short, because he's not going to have any concern about being perfect in what his job is. And we, as fans, go, well, that can't be. He needs to think about being perfect, playing that perfect game. See, there's a standard. Now, is he going to reach that? Probably not. But we have to remember that God does have the perfect standard. He wants to reverse the fall, and he wants to undo what was done in sin. He wants to regain paradise lost. You see, we miss that. We miss this standard of God. And the idea is an ultimate end of perfection. The perfection of God's people. It doesn't mean that there's sinless perfection, although it could mean that. But it's more in line with what Hebrews chapter 10 says. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 10 and verses 11 through 14. And here in verse 11, it starts out, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." So you see that the high priest and the priest would always give every day the same sacrifices. But now watch this. "But this man," and that man being Christ Jesus, "after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Do you see that? He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The writer here is talking about the offering of Christ, that he offered himself on the cross, and when he died on the cross, he did a work which, when applied to you and I, makes us perfect, forever perfect. But in what sense? Not in the sense of our daily life, but in the sense of our position before God. When you become a Christian and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and we are born again, with a seed that is incorruptible. And now, through Christ, we have perfect standing before God, holy and undefiled, without spot or blemish, positionally. That's referred to positional perfection. Now, there's a second perfection, and that is called ultimate perfection. The positional perfection is at conversion. The ultimate perfection is at the time you die. When you become perfect, and glorification. When you go to be with the Lord and you leave this flesh, when we leave this world, we will be perfect in spirit with new, perfect, glorified bodies. And we can see this in 1 Corinthians. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 42 through 44. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 42 through 44. Starting in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. That is ultimate perfection. Ultimate perfection. Now, as we speak of these perfections, you can look at positional perfection. You had nothing to do with it. It doesn't need anything else that you can do to it. It's already been done, and it's been done by Jesus Christ on the cross. You can't add to it. Now, if you look at ultimate perfection, this only happens when you leave the earth, so obviously you can't do anything for your ultimate perfection. God himself perfects you. But there is one more perfection, and that is practical perfection. And in this category, it is how we live here and now. It's something that God wants every believer in this world living right now who is positionally perfect, who will one day be ultimately perfect. He says that your practice should match your position. If you are positionally perfect in Christ and will be ultimately perfect, your practice should match your position. Remember the word I always struggle with these. Katartimos. Although it speaks of absolute sinlessness, it means to mature. It means to grow up and be fully equipped as an adult Christian. There's no greater tragedy than an infantile Christian not knowing how to act. You see, if I was a doctor or you guys were doctors and lawyers, you would know that you are expected to act a certain way socially, right? You would hate to think that you go to your doctor and he says, well, you know, this is going to be really tricky. We need to make sure that we're right on the money and that we do things just right, because what you have needs a lot of skill. And you go, oh, thank you, doctor. So you leave, and later on that evening, you're driving down the street, and you see your doctor boozing it up with a bunch of people on the street corner, and they're talking and acting all foul and loose. You would immediately think, I have no confidence in that man anymore, because you expect something out of him. And now he's showing himself or herself to lack judgment. And you see, that's what people see of Christians. That if we don't act the way that we should act as a light unto Christ himself, we're missing it. Because God himself expects us to act and to live a life that is glorifying to him, that our lives live are the way that we are called. We live a life to glorify him and give witness to him. And again, it comes to the point of verse 11, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and the edification of the body of Christ. God has given some pastors and teachers. Or you could say teaching pastors. That might be better. Because this is for perfecting the saints, not positionally, because Jesus does that. It's perfecting the saints not ultimately, because God does that. But it is to work on the saints for maturing the saints as we live in this life, day to day, here and now. So the pastor is to equip those saints, you people, me, that we might live lives that are glorifying to God. The duty of the pastor is to feed you and to feed you the Word of God, not to talk about the Word, but to talk of the Word, in the Word. Paul is getting at that the church will grow in stature and numbers when people know and grow in the knowledge of Christ. Then they'll be more capable of going out, and they're more apt to share the gospel message with those who are lost. So when we know proper doctrine and proper theology, we will want to go out and share the Word of God. And we will share what we have come to know and love in our hearts. And we will share that with those who are lost. The Christian isn't, or the church isn't called to grow by means of some sort of system or mechanism that we might see in a church conference or some book, you know, growing the church God's way or whatever. The only system or mechanism for church growth in the New Testament is by feeding the people the Word of God. Paul is saying here that teaching is essential for growth. And as we receive the Word of God and we note what is being said and we put into practice in our lives, it will change our lives. The transforming power of the gospel, right? That's what it's all about. The transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It transforms our lives. So here again in verse 12, it says, for this reason, for evangelists and pastors and preachers to be put in the church is for the edification of the body of Christ. You see, when the body of Christ with all the gifts of Christ work together with Christ, the church grows. But the process is, first the gifts are given. And why are they given? So that it can equip. So the saints take these gifts that Christ has given them, and they are equipped to serve with those gifts. And when all that happens, the church body will grow. It will grow in stature, and it will grow in number. And there seems to be a myth about the way the church works, even among evangelical churches. A lot of people think that it's a pyramid. The pastor is at the top of the pyramid. You have the elders, and then the deacons, and then maybe committee members, and then the people in the pews. But this is not the New Testament idea. That is not found in the Word of God. And I believe it's one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church cannot operate as a body that relies on one man or one group of men. Vance Havner, who was a preacher earlier in the last century, said, Christianity began as a company of lay witnesses. It has become a professional pulpitism financed by lay spectators. And I would have to agree with that. A real good friend of mine is going to school to be a pastor, and he said that one of the other people in his class said, I hope that after all this is done, I can get a really good job. You know, that isn't what preaching is about. Preaching is a passion, not a job. And the passion should not start and end with the pastor and the teacher. It should be with every single member of the body of Jesus Christ. There's also a couple other quotes that I thought were interesting that Dr. Havner wrote, and here's just some of them that we should probably consider. Dr. Havner says, "We are the salt of the earth, mind you, not sugar. Our ministry is to truly cleanse, not to change the taste." Our ministry is to cleanse, not to change the taste. And here's a goodie. "Too many churches start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull." Is that not true? They start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. And he says, "Plenty of church members are shaky about what they believe, but not many are shaken by what they believe." And here's one of my favorites. "Some preachers ought to put more fire into their sermons, and others should put their sermons into the fire." And he says, "The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for the saints." The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Throughout his ministry, Vance Havner lived and preached that a Christian should exhibit faithfulness to Jesus Christ in all areas of life. He taught that the Christian should attend a outliving of the inliving Christ. They should attend to an outliving of the inliving Christ. Havner wrote, "To some, Christianity is an argument. To many, it's a performance. But to a few, it's an experience." When asked about the duties of a minister, Dr. Havner said, "The preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable." You know, one of the greatest blessings of the church is seeing people who have been gifted by Christ serving humbly in the life of the congregation. The ministry of pastor teachers is to equip each one to serve one another in a multitude of ways. There's a lot of ways that we can practically serve. One is by teaching children's church. Another is by teaching Bible study. Another is playing the piano. Setting up a website. Helping set up the church as we get ready for worship. But there's one example that we all need to consider, and that's to minister to one another by example, by being godly examples of the Christian life. By this, older men and women are an example to the younger men and women, that older parents are able to come alongside and help younger parents bring up their children and train them up in the ways of the Lord. Especially in this world where there's always a worldly answer for all the questions. You know, I remember one time going down to the Green Lake Baptist Conference Center, and I was going to golf there. And as I was pulled up to the front gate, and they don't have this there anymore, but you pull up to the front gate, and you used to have to stop. And they would have a gatekeeper or a security guard come out, and they would put something inside your windshield. They would ask you where you're going, and then they would put the appropriate thing, a little card, in your windshield. And as I pulled up there, there was an older man, probably in his 80s. And he walked up to the car, and he had a smile on his face, and he said, "What are you planning to do on this fine day that the Lord has made us to enjoy?" I told him I was planning on golfing with my brother Mike. And he said, "I hope you enjoy the time with your brother. Really cherish it as well as your time with God." You know, I pulled away from there and I couldn't help but think to myself, I really hope that I'm as kind and gentle as that old man is when I'm old. But it hit me. I didn't get very far, and it hit me. You don't get there by being old. If you want to be who God desires you to be? Practice being it now, because you don't get there by being old. So we need to consider these things, that the older men and women can be an example to the younger ones and come alongside and help them deal with the adversities that come and the trials that come in their lives. The whole congregation, everyone, is gifted with spiritual gifts and need to be in this service in the ministry. I am here to help equip you, to spur you on to do that. But you are the ones that should be called ministers. You are the ministers. I want you to look at verse 11 of Ephesians 4, because here Paul explains the goal of the work that's to be done. And you see at the end of verse 12 this emphasis on building up the body, because the teacher and preacher is not only to equip them for service, but to build them up as well. Paul fleshes this out in verse 13. And he says, till all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, he's told us not only about the work of the gifts and what we're to do, he's told us about the goals of Christ and why he gave us the gifts that he gave us. And these are really threefold. First, it's faith unity. Faith unity. The second is a Christly knowledge. And the third is Christian maturity. You know, a lot of people consider a pastor, and they see these pastors running around. And MacArthur made a comment about this. He says a lot of pastors, they spend very little time preparing for a message because they're going around. They look like these guys on these sideshows where they take a plate and they start spinning it and they get it going on a pole. And then they go to the next one and they start spinning it. And then they have, two or three up. And then they look back and they see the first one's going, so they got to get that going again. And then they add a couple more. And then they come running back and do it again. That's what most pastors are doing. They're not equipping and teaching. They're running around from one committee to another, from one problem to another. And they're going back and forth and back and forth, trying to keep all these plates up on the sticks. And that isn't what the pastor is for. Because the reason they generally do that is because the people in the congregation aren't fed the word of God that they might not know how to minister to others within the congregation. And then there's a unity. There's no longer trying to keep these plates balanced. It ends up being a solid thing. And we need to think about that as we think about ministering to each other, that we could end up maturing the way that God desires us and fulfilling God's will for the church. And this is the progression of perfection. We will build up the church body as the saints are being equipped and Christ is being made visible within the body. There's a world that's watching. Not only the people in the church, you sit there and you look around and you go, oh man, I can see Christ in this church. But the world is also watching. We want them to see Christ at work in this church. John MacArthur says the pastor's job is to lead and feed. To lead and feed. And as we look at verse 11, we can see that feeding on the Word of God brings about the results of that verse. God's desire is a mature, working, serving, united church. You see, as you mature, Christ becomes more joyous than the day you first believed. Remember when you first professed Christ as your Lord and your Savior and you were so excited? Why is it that most people end up going from this high, going down to this valley, and they stay there their whole Christian life? Shouldn't we, as we know more about our Savior, more about our God, be more excited about our faith, that doesn't happen. And that's because the people aren't being fed. They aren't being fed the Word of God that brings that joy unto the believer. As we begin to look more at the depth and knowledge of Christ, the more amazing our faith becomes. And if we look at verse 3 of Ephesians 4, we can see where Paul first said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But then as you look at verse 13 of Ephesians 4, you see now he says to attain unity of the faith. So in verse 3, he talks about endeavoring to keep a unity that we already have. The church already has a unity. We're supposed to step out of that way. Don't be a cog in the way of unity. Endeavor to keep that unity. But now, he's telling us to attain unity of faith so that we both maintain what we already have by the way of unity, but we are to attain the fullness of this experience and the expression of it that we don't have yet. We need to keep building on that. We already have a unity, but we need to build upon that to the fullness of Christ. But it doesn't stop there, because we need a Christly knowledge. And you see what Paul says, and the knowledge of the Son of God. This congregation should be full of a people who savingly know Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. The pastor teacher of a church wants you to know Jesus Christ, not just simply know about him, but to know him intimately. And Paul says that we need to know the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can see this a little bit more if we turn to the book of Colossians in chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the hope of glory. The riches of glory, this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preached, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Do you see that? He preaches the warning to every man and teaching every man in wisdom. It's not just a thoughtless, let's go to church, let's hear a good story, let's, you know, maybe get a couple tears going. Let's get into the wisdom of Jesus Christ so that it can be applied to our lives. Paul says here that the goal of my ministry is to mature you, to help you build up. instead of having a bunch of squalling spiritual babies lying all over the place that don't have any clue what the elementary truths are, but to win people and build them up into mature believers. My job is not to preach sermonettes to Christianettes. It's to preach the depth of the Word of God to growing theologians. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. And we'll see exactly what needs to be done. Exactly what the preacher needs to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And here it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious." If you are truly a believer, you should desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. The phrase pure milk of the word in the Greek, it translates reasonable milk. It's not translated very well into English. It doesn't really make sense, but it should really be translated and understood as food proper for the soul. The spiritual milk should be food proper for the soul, where the mind and not the human body is nourished and strengthened. The word must be sincere, and it must not be mixed up with adulterated mixtures of men, because men tend to corrupt the word of God. When they preach about the word, they start to change the word, and they corrupt the word. And the term here for newborn babies should bring you back to a thought of when you first believed and our minds were called to our regeneration. When it seemed like you could hardly contain yourself with the excitement of this new faith. Remember that? We should remember as Christians when we were regenerated. We should desire the Word of God. And for this end, that we might grow and therefore grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." You are a good minister of the word of Jesus Christ, nourishing them in the faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Do you see that it says nourished in the words of faith? Taking of nourishment is necessary. But it's not just the nourishment itself. And it's not the fault of always what's been eaten. Sometimes the most wholesome foods yield no good effect because of the condition of the one who consumes it. Various factors start to enter into the real benefit here of being nourished by what is eaten. And here are some factors that should be met. The first condition must be that we have a hearty appetite. Someone cannot eat and profit when sick, right? Actually, sometimes there's times when the food seems repulsive when you're sick. The other reason for a lack of appetite, and with many Christians, is because they become too preoccupied with service rather than their own souls, and their soul goes unnourished. And this is a great tragedy when we lose our spiritual appetite for spiritual food because we think that we have to do something for service. I remember John Wesley was riding a horse and he started to think that he wasn't persecuted lately. And he thought, you know, I need to get down on my knees and I need to pray to God that he would work in me because I'm not seeing any fruit of the work. So he got off his horse, he bent down on a knee and he started praying. And all of a sudden, a farmer saw him praying, and he thought, that John Wesley, and he picked up a brick, and he whizzed it right past his nose. And that brick went right past Wesley's nose, and he looked over at the farmer, he looked up to God, and he said, thank you, Lord, for reaffirming my ministry. You see, when you preach the word of God, there is going to be action. There's going to be something that's happening. There's going to be a bubbling. Either it's going to be work of service in the right way, or it's going to be something that is causing people to stir up. We need to be about the work of God. Martin Luther said, I cannot start. I have so many things today, I'll never get it done unless I spend 2 to 3 hours in prayer. And I think he had a good idea of what it meant to be have a hearty spiritual appetite. Now, the second thing that must be there is suitable and wholesome food. Just as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. That is why the Holy Scriptures are given to us, that we may grow in love and reverence for them, increasing in knowledge for them, and be more regulated by them. Only the word of God gives us strength to walk in the light, to be able to battle sin and to battle Satan. And if we're going to maintain physical fitness and health within the church, as in spiritual fitness, we need to be about the service of God and our fellow man. It is for this reason that many believers do not grow in grace. And to be perfected as a man to the measure and the stature of the fullness of God. It is for this reason that they do not have suitable and wholesome food. Now, the third thing is that we must have proper chewing of the food that's taken in. That maybe a meal that's consumed very rapidly and swallowed almost whole does us very little good. And a matter of fact, it can be pretty harmful to us. Sometimes just a little bit of food chewed well will provide much greater benefit than a whole bunch of food gulped down. The same is true spiritually. A few verses that are thoughtfully considered and prayerfully pondered may be of more advantage to us than 3 chapters just skimmed through. We need to consider what we read, and as soon as we've gotten to the point where we have our mouth full, stop to chew it. Chew on it. Get it to where it sinks in, to where you can apply it to your life. Regularity is also very important, just like eating. You know, you can't end up saying, you know what, I think what I'm pretty busy, so what I think I'm going to do is I'm going to spend this afternoon just gorging myself with some food. Because, you know, throughout the week I have so much that I just am not going to be able to take lunch breaks. So you sit down tonight and you just gorge yourself. You wake up in the morning, you go through your day tomorrow, and you go, oh, I'm getting a little hungry. Well, that's not going to last very long. Because you can't do that. You can't gorge yourself and think that you're going to last through the week or last couple weeks or last a month. It doesn't happen with food for our bodies. It doesn't happen with spiritual food either. We have to constantly be taken in nourishment. That's why the Holy Scriptures are given to us, that we may grow in love and reverence for them. But we need to make sure that we take in the amount of food that we need every day. And we need to make sure that we take time to feed on that and ponder it. We can't just take it in. We have to consider what it says. But then we have, fourthly, we have to ask God to bless it. We have to ask God to bless it. No matter how healthy our appetite, no matter how wholesome the food, no matter how carefully we chew on the meaning, it doesn't give us anything unless we ask for God's blessing to profit us. I mean, every one of us, when we sit down at the supper table, what's the first thing we do? We bow our heads and we end up saying, Lord, please bless this food to my body's use. And why wouldn't we do that before starting in our spiritual practice of reading Scripture? I mean, the example was given by our Lord Jesus himself. And that's found in Matthew 14, chapter 14 and verses 16 through 19, where Jesus said to them that they need not go away, but you give them something to eat. And they said to him, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up to heaven, and he blessed and broke and gave loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. Here you see that Jesus Christ ends up saying, we cannot do anything without asking God to bless it. So we need to ask that God would bless our reading of his holy word, that it would hit us in a very profound and deep way, that we would chew on it. And too many times we don't do that. We need to have our hearts prepared before we apply them to our hearts. And finally, we can learn from Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2 that the word needs to be mixed with faith. Let's go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. And here in verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Do you see that? That the same word was preached. It fell on some deaf ears and some ears that there was great profit. You need to be a believer. You need to have the Spirit of God to discern the Word of God spiritually. You see, all of this is important for the body and the strength of the church as we walk worthy of our calling. We will all be looked to use our spiritual gifts, what we have been given. We will feed on the Word of God regularly, and that will build this church. It will make not only me a pastor, it will make you ministers of the Word. And that's what we need, is that you are known as ministers of the Word of God. Let's take our hymnals and turn to song number 497, Nearer